Good morning again to everyone. I do know that our brother, Steve Grimberg, really wanted to be here this morning. This was a portion of Scripture, this passage in 1 Peter, that he really wanted to deliver. I believe he really likes the words of what we'll be looking at this morning, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. In case you would like to turn there. And it is a precious passage of Scripture. I think that the first verse that we would look at is something that many of us have thought about, have pondered. We've meditated on the meaning of these words. And I just really hope that this morning, that as we look at these four verses of Scripture, you know, we'll have some great understanding, and that it would really be a help to us. We know that already in the seven verses that have been part of the study on these Sunday mornings, we know that Peter was really reminding the believers about the persecution, the trials of faith that they were going through, and yet what was also being revealed was God's purpose in trials and difficulties. I also know that many of you really like Peter. When you read about Peter in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and even these letters, many times, you know, you just say, this is one of the disciples. This is one of the apostles that we can really relate to. Because it just seems that he was like us in so many ways. So many ways. I also know that Peter is the one who we can remember times, the time in the gospel, where the Lord Jesus is saying, well, in fact, they were at Caesarea Philippi, and Caesarea Philippi is a place where there were icons and idols on display, you know, like carved into a wall of stone, almost like a cliff. And this was the place, certainly what the Lord does. He never does things by accident. There's always a purpose in what the Lord does. And in looking at all of these idols and icons in this wall, he says, well, who do men say that I am? And, you know, like some of the disciples, probably including Peter, say, well, some say you are this one, some say you are that one, maybe Elijah, whatever. And then he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who says, well, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And a perfect answer. You know, like, well said, Peter, well said. And then the Lord is going to talk about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, having to suffer and become a sacrifice. And Peter goes, far be it from you, Lord. You can't do that. And that's when the Lord tells Peter, get behind me. Peter, on one moment, says something that is astounding, and it's perfect, and it's right. And you would say he gets it. He gets it that Jesus Christ is God's answer to sin, and is going to, he came into the world to save sinners. Peter, you were so right. But then when the Lord started to talk about the suffering that he had to go through, the fact that he was going to have to die, it was like, oh no, Lord. That's not what we want to see from you. And he's kind of like turned. He flipped in a matter of moments. That's Peter. And sometimes I think that's us. Sometimes we get it and we understand perfectly a passage in Scripture, and then something comes up that we don't really like, and we seem to flip, and we just really don't say something that is very godly or very honoring to the Lord. We don't want for ourselves. Sometimes we don't even want to go through a time of trial or testing or chastening because it can be painful to us. And we lose sight of things that give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also remember that it's Peter, the one who we can relate to, who when he is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, that night where he is going to be arrested, when the Lord says that there is going to be a turning away of the disciples, Peter is the one who opens up his mouth and says what many of us would probably say. That's never going to happen to me, Lord. No, sorry, not me. I would fight. If you are going to die, I'm going to die with you. And I will die because I'm defending your honor and I'm defending your life. As if the Lord really needs somebody to really go to battle or to protect him. But Peter's the one who would say that. Maybe we see ourselves being just like Peter and saying things like that. And when Peter declares and boasts of what he would do, it's the Lord who says, oh yeah, Peter, this very night, you're going to deny me three times. And it's Peter who we see at the end of John's gospel when after Peter really did have a very bad night, that night that the Lord was arrested, he did deny the Lord three times. We also see Peter being talked to by the Lord, and the Lord asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Oh, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. How did Peter prove that? And for that matter, how do you prove your love for the Lord? You who know the Lord Jesus Christ, How do you demonstrate your love for God, for the Lord, the Savior of your souls? How do you do that? Do you have a good answer? I mean, if we were to take a poll, let's say we had a roving microphone and we went up and down and the microphone just went right in front of you and you were just to say, this is how I prove my love for the Lord. What would you say? Not to elevate yourself, but just to encourage us. What would you say? What would you say? And so let's take a look first at the reading of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it together, and then we'll go through it in small doses. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. On the screen just behind me, you know, like the it says, and I know that you can read it, so I don't have to read it for you, but it says, what the eyes of faith see. So what is it that the eyes of faith in your soul or even in your heart really see? You know, there was a song that came out, I'm sure it's been 20 years, you know, like, I can only imagine, you know, like you know that song. Many of you know that song. I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. You know, like, what is it going to be like for you? The first question that I had thrown out there before you to consider is, how do you demonstrate your great love for the Lord? And then the question right now is, how do you see yourself standing next to the Lord or face to face with the Lord? You know, what is it going to be like for you the moment that you are face to face with your Savior? In that song, I can only imagine. Well, I'm certainly not going to sing that for you, and so that's good. First of all, I don't remember all the words, but I don't want you to suffer any more than you might have to today. But he doesn't know, you know, like, if he is going to dance for joy. Is he going to declare hallelujah? Is he going to be struck because of being in the presence of his glory? Will he just be silent? Will he fall on his knees? You know, like, we really don't know, but we do know in Scripture that we are going to behold him someday face to face. We are certainly going to be in his presence. How would we demonstrate our love to him then when we are in his presence? Certainly, everything is going to come together for us. We know today how much he loves each and every one of us. What could we ask the Lord to do any more than he has already done to demonstrate his love for us? And how are we going to act in his presence in glory someday, particularly when we know that he's in our presence all the time? He's given to us his Holy Spirit. You know, so when we think that wherever we go, he goes. You know, like, whatever we say, he hears. Whatever we think, he knows. He knows all about us. Nothing can be hidden from him. And so, you know, we have read this particular passage, and we understand that right away, these people that Peter is addressing, and it's very interesting that this letter, you know, like, is really Peter, through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God's word through Peter, a chosen vessel of the Lord, he says this, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we think about this. At the time that this letter was written, well, Peter had seen the Lord. We know that John had seen the Lord. There were apostles, there were disciples who had seen the Lord but had already gone home to glory. We know that when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all of these men who are writing God's word in this book, Old Testament or New Testament, were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God was giving to them the words to put down. When did this Bible become inspired? It was the moment the ink hit the page. It was the inspired word. And yet, they were inspired to say things which are the, dare I say, God's honest truth. And in this, Peter is writing, and he just says what he knows. People who had seen the Lord face to face when he was alive, before he was ascended, many of them had died. Paul had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, hey, listen, if you want to know that what I'm writing down here is the truth, well, there's over 500 witnesses you could go talk to today. We could find them for you, and they will verify what we are saying. But for us, have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen him face to face? No, not yet. You haven't seen him face to face. Why do you love him? Why do you love him the way it says, though having not seen, you love? Do you think that Peter, when he was writing that portion of Scripture, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was just really talking to his contemporaries? Those people who, they hadn't seen the Lord. Or was he really thinking, you know, maybe 2,000 years from now, there are people here in Charlotte, North Carolina, who are going to be reading this particular verse. And you know, it is going to encourage them to be reminded, though having not seen, you love. And you don't see him now. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe that your salvation is real and it is secure? What do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ that no matter what situation you are going through today, no matter what it is, doesn't really matter what it is, you have an inexpressible joy. You know, as I look at the audience and, you know, like anybody who is standing up looking out here, you know, you see the faces of people who are looking this way. And sometimes it's really hard to see joyful looks on people's faces. And I know sometimes I know if I'm up here, I probably have a very pained look on my face too. And you're just saying, oh, have mercy, Lord. But nonetheless, how do we express the joy that we have in our hearts and in our life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Do we think of, well, how can we be sad? How can these people that Peter is writing to, and I'm sure that Peter knows that this letter of his is going to be circulated among the different church fellowships during his time. Maybe he had an idea, maybe not, that this letter was going to keep on being passed around over decades and centuries, over and over again, and people will be reading the inspired word of God, and they would be hearing, whom having not seen, you love, and you're filled with joy. How did these believers experience and demonstrate love and joy in their hearts? Did you ever wonder about that? Did you ever think what it was like for them in our privileged day and age right here in this country? It's hard for us to say that we have experienced persecution. There are challenges to our faith. There's probably many of them, and maybe many more are coming. But the thing is, we really, as it says in another place in Scripture, compared to friends and neighbors and people that we go to work with, we should be more joyful than just about anyone. Look at what we have. Look at the benefits that have been poured out upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly what it says in this passage, the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our souls. Does that make a difference to you and in your life? I'm sure that you would say, well, it does make a difference. How do you experience that difference every day? Every day, you know, like, yes, we could go to that passage in Lamentations chapter 3, and we could say that his mercies are new every morning. Mercies to us, his joy for us, his love for us, and we in turn because we are also in another place in Scripture referred to as his ambassadors, how can you be an effective ambassador if you go around like a grumpy person? You know, like, what do you have to demonstrate when you should really be, what does that say? Your joy should be inexpressible. You know, like, if somebody bumps you, joy should come out. You know, like, it should ooze out of you. Because look what you know. And it's not just what you know, look who you know. And you know that everything about you and your life and your salvation has been settled, and it's settled in heaven. That really makes a wonderful, wonderful difference. So we see joy is something that Peter is saying should really, well, it's being demonstrated by these that he's writing this letter to, even though you haven't seen him, even though you know that you will see him now. What do you have guaranteed? Even though whatever you believe, you rejoice with joy and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I mean, that is something that we should really reflect on. Now, I would also like to say this. So the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. What does that mean? What does that mean? Are we looking forward to the salvation of our souls, or is that something that we already have received? Well, the answer is we have already received our salvation. The moment we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary, what was one thing that happened to us? It's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It was the sealing of the Holy Spirit as a sign that we belong to him. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not just carelessly thrown around here or there. You know, like, this is given to those that truly have put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our salvation has been given to us. But look at us. We're starting to get old. Many of us look older than we may feel. Some of us feel a lot older than we look. Some of us are plagued with illnesses, and we know that it says in another place in Scripture, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Certainly if we are walking with the Lord and we are submitting to the Holy Spirit. But we also know that as we live day by day, we are attacked often by sinful thoughts or temptations. We don't have to give in to them. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are alive in Christ Jesus. So we tell ourselves what Paul says in another place, I have been crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But if we don't realize that we have been crucified with Christ and that we live, well, we can also find that we struggle with sin, sinful thoughts, lusts, other things. I'm trying to memorize something in Colossians chapter 3. I don't have it nailed down, so I will read this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's from the words of Paul. And we realize that because we have died with Christ, tying this into what Peter is saying, you know, like the blessings that have been poured out upon us. No wonder we are joyful. We don't have to live a sinful life anymore. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved. Now there seems to be a matter of daily choices that we can make. You want to stay joyful? Then don't give in to the lusts of the flesh. Put your mind not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. So as Peter is writing this letter, there are people who they could be very, very miserable people if they wanted to, if they wanted to think of persecution, if they wanted to think of the bad life they are living, bad from the in the standpoint that their neighbors, who may not be believers in Christ, just say, well, you lost your job because we're not hiring Christians anymore, you know, like, or whatever you want to imagine. But they know that their salvation has been worked out for them because of what the Lord has done, and they can rise above those things. Think heavenly thoughts. Think heavenly thoughts. The things that really matter the most are heavenly thoughts, not earthly thoughts. Not that at all. And so our salvation has taken place the moment we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we are still alive physically today, praise the Lord for that, we also know that when the Lord wants our physical life to end, what happens to us? Well, our soul has been saved, and we understand where it says in another place in Scripture, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. There will come a day where, in a sense, our bodies are, we're going to get new bodies, resurrected bodies, but our souls are saved. There will come a day when there is going to be the rapture of the church, God's people, and we know that we will have new resurrected bodies. And at that time, and even should we go home to be with the Lord today, because of the salvation of our souls, no suffering, no pain, no death, no more parting, always in the presence of the Lord. There are other blessings that we know. And someday, when the Lord, you know, like, calls all his people home and there are resurrected bodies, they will be new bodies, never to age again, never to go through any suffering or sickness or pain, you know, like that type of salvation. But Peter, in writing this letter, he is just reminding all of those who are readers of it, including us, some of the benefits that we have already received. We look forward to that time when, because of our souls, because of being in the presence of the Lord, we are not going to be suffering anymore. And at that day, when we are with him in glory, we will not go through or experience temptation to sin anymore. I am sure that there are many of us who are plagued with some of the same sins or same temptations over and over again. And we pray to the Lord and we say, Lord, I am so sorry. This is, and I might be the one who's keeping track of my sins, I might say, this is the 391 first time that I've come to you saying, Lord, I'm tired of this. Never again. I don't think he's keeping count. But there are many of us who are tired of the things that plague us. But the salvation of our soul, when we are with the Lord, we're not even going to be tempted anymore. We have that victory already. We don't have to be slaves to sin. But that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Today we have a choice. The choice that we have is, are we going to live today fully relying on the Lord? Are we going to submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to walk as if we are still slaves to sin? Do we consider ourselves dead? We should look at ourselves as being the walking dead. We are alive in Christ. We're dead to sin. And yet we're not zombies. We are joyful people who have experienced all that the Lord has given to us. Now, it also says in this particular passage, remember, we have not seen him, and yet we love him. And you remember what happened in John's Gospel. I believe it's John chapter 20, verse 29. And the Lord has said to Thomas, and you know that story, the Lord has been raised from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. And Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I put my hands in his hands where the imprints, where the marks are in the side, I will not believe. And it says up here, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen is right. But also, just think about that word for a moment. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he say that just for his disciples? He said that also for us. He said that for us. You think about that for a moment. You know, like, these are God's words, and I believe that they are there for us and for those that need to come to know the Lord Jesus to also hear. You know, like, we are blessed because we have believed even though we have not seen him. Unlike Thomas, who said, show me the marks. Let me see him now. Let me see him today, or I won't believe. We really have been blessed. What do we say to our children and our grandchildren who may be young in the faith or who may not have the faith at all? Not yet. You know, like, they will not see him. Someday they will see him. Someday everybody will see him. Those who don't know him in a personal way at the white throne judgment, when the books will be open, there'll be some who will say, maybe they will try to be reverent in those days, and they'll say, well, Lord, look at all the things I did for you. Taking from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Lord, I know you're looking in the books, but let me tell you before you look too far. Look at all the great things that I did for you. I went to church. I supported a lot of good organizations. I gave. I did this. I did more than my neighbor who was a Christian, as far as demonstrating love and care and concern for others. I did all those things. And the Lord would say, you know something? You know something? I just don't see your name in the book. Your name is not there. I never knew you. You know, like, never knew you. But there is a blessing for those who have believed because, and they are blessed because they have not seen, and yet they have believed. You know, there's another story in the New Testament that is a great story for me. Certainly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, there is the story of the disciples, the two disciples who are on the Emmaus Road. And certainly the main theme for Emmaus Bible College is in this particular passage. But we're not looking at that particular verse. We're looking at verses 44 to 48. And as the Lord is talking to these two on the road to Emmaus, they are discussing about the things that had happened in Jerusalem. My goodness, Jesus Christ was crucified. And you know what was outstanding or astonishing today? There are people who said the grave was empty. The tomb is empty. Can you believe that? You know, like in Jesus says, you know, like, you guys are foolish of heart. And it says here, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." And he's not just talking about these two men, but the words that he had said time and time again to disciples and in the ministries that he had, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Well, we see that a little bit, don't we, in what Peter writes. He refers to the prophets. So they must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." What was really difficult for people to believe, even good people, even religious people, even people that were looking forward to that Messiah, people who were wondering whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah, and even the prophets themselves, it was hard for them to really understand that this coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to both suffer, like we read in Isaiah 53. And we look at that verse. He was wounded for our transgressions, suffering. And then another place, even if we looked in Isaiah again, maybe in chapter 11, and to read about his glory. How can there be suffering? How can there be such abuse on this Messiah and at the same time glory? We don't get it. We don't get it. We have seen the Lord with his first coming to the earth as a suffering Savior, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. And we also believe what the prophets could not really understand, how over 2,000 years have passed since his first coming. And there is going to be coming a time again where he's going to return. And there's going to be that millennial reign of Christ. And that there is going to be peace on earth during that time. But that's not the end. And then there is going to be a time where all those that belong to him will be in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly realm. They didn't see that. You know, like oftentimes some speakers or preachers or what you read in the book will say it's like there are two mountains that you can see, you know, like one in front of the other, and they look so close, but you don't see the valley that is between them. That first mountain that we see, you know, like would certainly speak of the time that the Lord came to be the sacrifice for our sins. And now that long valley that we can't see because we can't see over the mountaintop of that first mountain is the age of grace that we're in today. It's been almost 2,000 years. And that other mountain that we can see, the mountaintop in the far distance, will be the next time that the Lord comes and what is going to happen after that. And so we even see that the Lord says that these things must happen. They are going to happen. I'm just going to move a little forward to bring this to a conclusion. You know, for four verses, I thought that we would be done at, I won't tell you when I thought, but we're not. So concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So yes, I had mentioned Isaiah. We also could look at a portion of Daniel. Daniel kind of knew when this Christ was going to come, but unfortunately we don't have time to take a good look at that. But I think that you would know where to look if you wanted to. Peter also wrote this, and I want you to understand this just to give some more authority to some of the things that have already been said. In 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he talks about what has been written in the Holy Scriptures, God's book, what we call the Bible. He says this in first chapter, the last two verses of 2 Peter, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what I would also say is, because children of God have the Holy Spirit, when we proclaim the gospel message to other people, we proclaim that under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. So when we proclaim the gospel to others, it has wonderful power. It's the Holy Spirit who also convicts people of their need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that if we take a look at another book that Paul has written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The people there are reminded that the gospel message was given to them with great power under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that they received the gospel and they turned away from idols. And when they did so, they were spirit-filled, and they also were filled with joy. The Lord Jesus also, and we're at the home stretch, folks. We're only going to show a couple of slides and we'll end. But the Lord Jesus also said this in John's Gospel, something that you should be mindful of the prophets and those Old Testament saints. Jesus also says this, that for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. There are many, many who have gone before us who would have loved to have seen and heard what the Lord said when he was walking on earth. They didn't. It was not for them to see or hear or know or do. But by faith, when they accept the truth of the gospel message, they are blessed. They are saved. They can be saved. And they have that wonderful salvation that Peter is talking about. It's Daniel. We're going to go on. Just as a wrap up, this is the last verse. May not be the last slide, but it's the last verse, okay? Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. This is talking about the prophets, those who revealed the written word of God. They did understand, however, that, well, you know, we're not seeing these things. They understood that they were not serving themselves. These prophecies were not for their particular time, but they were serving people who were coming later, even ourselves. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There is no salvation for the wicked, rebellious angels who were kicked out of heaven along with Satan. There's no salvation for them. There's no provision for them. None at all. We don't see that in Scripture anywhere. There's no hope for them. In fact, we know that that lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his angels, those who have chosen to follow him. And so for the angels, heavenly beings, they've got to be flabbergasted when they think about the grace that has been given to us. Creatures like us, look at us, sinners, every one of us, every last one of us, sinners saved by grace. Why would God love us so? But he did. Why would he care for us so much? Why would he lavish us with grace? Angels just, man, they don't understand that. But you know where they see God's glory and grace poured out? When they look upon the church and they see us who are sitting here this morning, making up that true body of Christ, God's family, and they just say, holy smokes, I can't believe it. Didn't do that to the angels, but to these people? And look at them. Many of them haven't even seen him, but they love him. We see him anytime we want. And we around the throne praise him. These people, sometimes they just really limp along with life. Sometimes they don't really relish in the glory of God. Sometimes it really looks like they're God's enemies still because they submit themselves to sin and sinful living. But sometimes, they praise him. They love him. They show joy for what has been given to them. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you this morning, dear Lord, for what you have given to us and how you have brought us to yourselves. May we have in our mind's eye a firm and a clear picture of how much you love us, and may we in turn demonstrate the love we have for you, even though we don't see you now. That day is coming. We do have joy in all the blessings you have given to us. What a wonderful Savior you are. Thank you. Help us to live for you each day with joy, with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name, your name, the name that heaven delights to honor. Amen.